Welcome to Victory Sunday. So we have started this amazing journey, 10 weeks thinking about one thing, victory. What is it? How do we get it? How do we live in it? How do we walk in victory through our lives? And we began last Sunday by saying we need to prepare for victory, right? We learned that we can and should. Those are two different things. We can, we have the power, the ability, the right to live in victory, but we should. So if I'm not living a victorious life, if I'm being defeated all the time, if every time I ask you, how's it going, you're like, oh, I'm not coping. And we all have those days, don't we? I mean, some of us go to like a real school, like Greenside High, not the other high schools in there, but like a real school. And it's hectic. You know what I mean? I'm just saying. But we can and we should live in victory. So this is going to be like a launch pad. It's like you're in a catapult and you've been pulled back and we're going to let you go and we're going to launch you into victory. So we challenge you to come on Sundays because you will build foundations. Okay, you'll get a solid foundation. If you want to be a boxer, apparently it's about being centered. Like if you'd like leaning forward, scratching in the face, you're probably not going to win the match. You know what I mean? I mean, the dude's going to punch you one time. You want to be centered. You want a firm foundation. You're going to discover freedom because freedom is yours, and you're going to become fruitful. Other people will experience life and freedom through you. So we gave away this incredible booklet last Sunday, but we weren't, I don't think we were all here. So if you can raise your hand, and Alexa, would you take those, get one to each person if you're new, one's for you as well. And this is what it is. It's a booklet. Okay, can you just take some to people that don't have, and then we'll do this really quick. There's some guys at the back. You don't have booklets, do you? Those two at the back, Alexa. There's three, four over here. Sorry to shake up the whole apple cart there. So 4 days, you'll see the booklet says Monday, and you do the Monday thing. It's like homework, right? Tuesday, you do the Tuesday thing. Wednesday and Thursday. It's just 4 sessions. Probably take your leaders about 15, 20 minutes, including looking up the verses, writing some notes. Some of us, if you ask me how my Wednesday went, it was a good and a bad day. Because on Tuesday, we learn about fasting in the book. And so I decided to give up coffee for Wednesday. Big mistake. Not a mistake. Why? Every time I wanted coffee and I smelled coffee in the leaders' lounge here at church where I was on Wednesday, I thought, why can't I have coffee? Oh, yeah, I'm preparing for victory for this series to see God work, and I'm going to use that time to think about God and speak to God. And I spoke a lot more with God on that day without coffee than a day that I had coffee. Maybe I should go without coffee every day, and I'll be like, God will be like, whoa, stop bugging me so much. Has God ever said that to you? I don't think God has the capacity to do that. God can't say like, enough already, I don't want to talk to you, I'm busy. He's like, he doesn't do that. So choose something on that day when you get challenged. You don't have to do a 40-day fast with no food and school. Don't fast school unless your parents agree. So you're all up for the challenge? How many of you did it this week? And? Was it awesome? If you missed the session, you can jump in, catch it up. That's cool, because it's not legalistic. So this week is all about transformation. What does it mean to change, to transform? What do you think of this image? What's the guy on the left? Apart from he looks a bit like Psycho, like a killer. But on the left, he's civilian. On the right, soldier. Lean, clean, dirty, I mean. Dirty killing machine, right? Somehow in that guy's life, there's been a transformation. I actually want to share a bit about a transformation that someone I know really well experienced. There's the guy on the left, and there's the boy, if you like, and there's the guy after a year being a soldier. The guy on the left wouldn't have coped very well in a war zone, would he? But that guy on the right, I think he looks pretty cool. It's not Matt Damon. It's me. Yeah, not about the six-pack, really. There wasn't that much working out. But it was because we ate bats. Bats are really good. I had a pet monkey as well. Every soldier should have a pet monkey because they're really cute, naughty as anything. And because I rode donkeys. No, those just happened to be three arbitrary images. That wasn't what it was about. We had 9 months, and I remember in my first month, we went away for conventional war training, where we were given no supplies, we had to dig a hole. It was winter in Ladysmith. I don't know how many of you have been to Ladysmith. It's like cold and then colder, and then cold dust, you know? And we learned how to wage conventional warfare. We learned how to shoot things. I'm glad this is not real and I'm not aiming at you, but that's a rocket-propelled grenade. That's an RPG-7. When that baby goes off, you don't feel it leave your shoulder as you squeeze the trigger. Why? The blowback action is the same as the forward action. And there's a secondary incendiary action that ignites it as it leaves you, and the force pushes it forward, and the tank in front of you literally disintegrates. Yes, you'll see a tire there, and maybe a door over there, but basically it's like overs cadovers, okay? I had one of those shot at me in a bunker like that. Fortunately, it was 2 years old, as we picked it up afterwards and realized, and it didn't go off. If it had, you wouldn't be listening to me today. You'd be home for lunch a lot earlier. We learned how to handle weapons like this light machine gun. When you're told by a sergeant that he's going to give you a light machine gun, don't believe him, he's lying. That thing isn't light. It weighs a ton. It's a 7.62 caliber. That's the size of that bullet. It causes mayhem. 1,500 rounds per minute are fired through that thing. You'll see the belt over my shoulder. We would carry 5 boxes of 5,000 rounds on our back. The weight was unbearable, but we knew we had enough firepower to take out a whole battalion, maybe, just with that one 7.62 light machine gun. There, for example, was the day I shot the river and the river died. Actually, I was shooting crocodiles, but that's another part of another life. And mastering the weapon. I spoke a little bit last week about a group of guys that I would literally give my life for, whether it was Guppy there, my machine gunner, or Gideon, or you know what I mean. These were guys we lived, ate, slept, and drank together for 9 months to prepare to be soldiers so that when we got into the bush in a war environment, we would be sharp and alert, and we would be tuned to each other. Someone would just need to do this, and we would all immediately drop to the ground because we know they had spotted someone. There was this training that went in that took us from just being, I don't want to sleep on a hard floor. I need a pillow. Like, I need 3 meals a day, to that thing of focus. And I am trained to defend my country, come what may, and that was the result of this experience of training that was on our first deployment in southern Angola. Boys to men, I guess you would say. Kind of wish you guys and girls all had some sort of an opportunity, not necessarily to get shot at and bombed like we were, but to actually experience being pushed to the limit and then a little bit past the limit sometime. There's a unique snapshot because often military training is not videoed and shown because it's like a secret, right? Like you don't talk about it much and it's not. Well, some guys have documented a 9-month experience in the U.S. military forces, and I think it's a pretty cool example of how guys go from being civilians to soldiers. Have a look. Civilian to soldier. I mean, it's a transformation, right? You can see some of it in them, of knowing that maybe at the time you don't enjoy it. I mean, listen to this scripture. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Anyone ever done some gym and weights and you've done too much? Maybe you've like torn that muscle. Next day, you can't even pick up a teaspoon to put like sugar in your tea. You know what I mean? Because that's the process of building strength. So you can have a body like mine. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So at the time, it's not great, but as you go through it, you submit to the discipline. Later, you realize, you know what? It is important. It is valuable. So you won't enjoy it necessarily. I mean, there's an enjoyment of sorts, I guess, working out, and there's enjoyment of sorts being like dropped in the middle of nowhere and having to hike back 70 kilometers, and you know, it takes you a couple of days to do it, but you know it's important. Let me illustrate what I mean by this. I was sitting in a tent underground. That doesn't make sense, but the sand was very, very soft, and so we had dug the base of the tent in about like a meter and a half to 2 meters down. And when I first arrived, and this was right on the border between Angola and Namibia, okay, there's a thing called the cut line. Someone mowed about a 75-meter clearing, the whole top, from the whole of Kaoka land in the west all the way through to the Caprivi Strip to keep that border clear between the two. There was no fence. You could just come and go, but that was the cut line. And the sand was so soft, and the idea was that if mortars had to come and land, you know what happens? If I dropped a mortar here, even a hand grenade, it would send out little stones and bullets and shells like horizontal because the ground's hard, okay? There's some explosion up, but it goes in every direction. However, if it lands like on beach sand, that mortar, the 60-millimeter mortar, would actually penetrate the sand as it detonates, and the blast would go like this. If you've ever seen army vehicles, the bottom of the vehicle is also shaped like that to deflect where the blast goes. So what would happen if it landed next to our tent? Theoretically, we would be safe. And I thought, yeah, that's never going to happen. No one's going to throw mortars on us. One evening, we had just had a braai, and the guys were a bit drunk, and you know what happens when soldiers feel like, we're the kings, we're the masters, we've been through training, this is safe. I was writing a letter to a loved one. I looked up and I thought to myself in a split second, wow, what a beautiful sky tonight. Look at the stars. And then I heard the explosion. You know how they say that, like, that split second when something horrific is happening, there's like time slows down. So I looked up, saw the stars, and then my mind said, you shouldn't be seeing stars. There's a tent above you. Then I heard the explosion and realized that not more than 5 to 10 meters from the edge of the hole, which was our tent, sunk into the soft sand, the mortar had landed. It had spread out, fortunately, sideways, taken off the roof, and I was watching the sky, and we were being ambushed. 17 guys had set up an L-shaped ambush, and they were going to overrun our camp and kill all 30 of our platoon. The next thing I remember, I had a pair of boots, socks, long pants, because I was in shorts, nothing else, writing a letter. I had a brown long-sleeve shirt on. I had chest webbing, you know those things that take 6 magazines if you played Call of Duty, stick the magazines in, easy access. I had a grenade or two on the side of me. I had a metal helmet on my head, and I was running for the wall. There was bullets flying past. It was early evening, so it was dark. I was seeing the green tracer. Every 4 bullets, there's a tracer bullet, so you can see where people are shooting at night, and I ran through that whatever, hail of death, I guess, somehow miraculously didn't get wounded. But what was it that got me to that wall ready to repel the attack that was coming? Why didn't I run out, you know what I mean, jumping around, what's going on? Somebody know what's happening? Has someone exploded the munitions dump or something? What was it that made me respond in the way that I did so that I wasn't this lily white guy walking around easy to be shot at night outdoors, also without my rifle and without weaponry? What was it that did that? My training. All those nights in that 9-month training in Ladysmith where we got woken up at 3 a.m., shooken, kicked out of bed, water thrown on us, get out, trio on, some Afrikaans word meaning come stand in a line and get ready for inspection. And what did you have to have on? boots, long pants, socks, shirt, metal helmet, chest webbing, your R4 rifle in your right hand. Did we enjoy being woken up at 3 a.m.? But if that didn't happen over those 9 months, where would I be today? Probably not here. The fact that Guppy got to that wall the same time as I did with that 7.62 caliber machine gun and started sending 1,500 rounds a minute, we went through two boxes, not two belts, thousands of rounds to defend ourselves. There was only one winner on that day because our training was so extreme that we were able to stay alive at the end of the night when others didn't. I didn't enjoy the training, but I learned almost the hard way that it was critical and important. Now, here's the twist from some war story in Southern Africa to your story, to your life. Because you're called to victory. You're called to duty. You're called into the spiritual warfare, whether you like it or not. Because the evil one is real. There are angels and demons all around us. Because I don't see them with my natural eyes, I assume they don't exist. However, the reality of the spiritual forces around us, it's constant, and they are waging war. I remember reading a book called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti, and a follow-up was Piercing the Darkness, set in a small town, and he kind of uses a bit of license, and he's looked at scripture and said, this is what's going on behind the scene, and he creates this world where he pulls the window back on what's happening in the town and makes us realize that the evil forces are shaping what's happening, the people, to destroy them for the evil one's purpose. The picture's not immediately clear, but there's a Christian warrior and demons all around drawing their weapons and about to let loose at that guy. And that is actually what's going on. We have enemies all around us, not bullies at school and mates at school, but forces of darkness trying to take us down, trying to stop us becoming all that God wants us to be. Maybe even as simple as making you feel tired when you really need to do a booklet session. Maybe when you want to stand up and say something to your friend about the fact that you are a Christian when they ask you, when you're like, well, no, you know, Jesus friend zoned. It's like, we're not tight. It's like, we broke up. We're just taking a break, Jesus and I. When you know that you're into Jesus, what is it that makes us pull back? It's some thoughts whispered into us, into our minds from the evil one, trying to bring us to that place of not being able to do what we call to do as soldiers. And so are you ready for battle? And that's why we've designed this course, to prepare us over these 10 weeks to be able to be part of a spiritual warfare. The Bible says that we need to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And if you've read that Ephesians 6, you know that says, put on your feet with the shoes of the gospel, ready to share God's word with other people. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Take up the shield of faith. You need to protect yourselves. Take the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of truth. All of these weapons, these, if you like, almost defensive weapons, apart from the short dagger, the sword of the Spirit there, are designed to protect us against the evil one. And if I'm not doing that, I'm going to be vulnerable. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm reading now 2 Corinthians, which is, it's not like flesh weapons. It's not, we're not going to give you a literal sword to run around chopping, you know, like Japanese samurai sword to tackle demons. That's not how it operates. These are spiritual forces. You would just cut through them. That's not going to work. You know what I mean? They wouldn't get harmed. But we have these weapons, supernatural weapons, which are mighty through God to pull down strongholds, able to help us overcome the evil one. It's kind of like we're on a faith ops, right? you know, as opposed to what we would maybe play in a Call of Duty game or something. But we need to be changed. We need to get to that place when we know that change has happened in our lives. Let me briefly mention, before we talk about how does God change us, three kinds of change that can happen in our lives. The first one is kind of like when I put something on and it's external and like, ta-da, I'm different. So this guy's put on an army jacket. Does that make him a soldier? Not necessarily. You can go buy at a fancy dress place an army uniform. You know what I mean? I've got one at home, a couple uniforms with metal helmet, everything. It's still there outside. Drew can put it on, but that doesn't necessarily mean now that he's a hardened soldier. It just means he's feeling awkward, you know, like David with King Saul's armor that really wasn't fitting him, right? It's like to shape one thing to another. It's kind of external. And there's a place for conforming. Secondly, it's reform. This guy's going a little bit further than conforming. He's got the attitude, he's got the weapons and all that. And I guess reforming is to, it's reform, right? So I was this, I became this. I'm going to become something new. So this is idea of reformation taking place. But it's also from within. Okay, so I'm going to work on this. I'm going to try and say nicer things to my mum this week, for example. That's kind of like, it's still internal. And then there's the third kind, which is transformation, to change into something totally different. Kind of begins when we give our lives to Jesus, when we encounter him and realize we need to be saved, that he died for us on the cross, that if I turn and repent of my sin, he'll make me his child. And then the Bible says that all things have become new. So it's transformation. Can you see that those first two are things that we do to change? So we would conform, we would reform. It's kind of an external change that depends on human effort. But the real change comes, and it's transformation. It's internal and external. Yes, it's internal. It's going to influence the outside of us. And it's not so dependent on human effort. So you might say, like, well, which do I work on, you know? Here's the idea. Change is a partnership between us and God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If I stop the verse there, Mark, work out your salvation. But it carries on. For it is God who produces in you the desire and the power to please him. Another translation says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to produce this. It's almost a contradiction, right? You work it out, God's working in you. It's not a contradiction, it's a partnership. Both are true. Got it? It's allowing God to work from within us what is needed to happen in our lives. So how does God change us? And this is the takeaway for today. There are three ways primarily, and I think there could be more, but let me focus on three this morning. There is truth. If you hold to my teaching, says Jesus, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we're talking a lot about freedom. It comes from receiving truth. I need to hear truth. That's why you're here on a Sunday. That's why you're going to open the Word. That's why you've got a booklet, for example, that type of stuff. And to hold on to it and say, I'm not going to let go of this truth. I'm going to hold it, and I'm going to know the truth. I'm going to remind myself of the truth. If you had to suddenly appear in a, let's say, imagine that all around us here are trees and bush, and you're on patrol as a soldier now, and you want to walk from here, 5 km that way, 3 km that, and then return to base to keep that area clean. As you step out of that base, where could the enemy be? Anywhere. They could be behind the first tree. So you need some training that says, as I step out, I'm going to firstly not just look around here and then look there and look there. I'm going to go distance, foreground, middle ground. I want to cut off any chance that someone's sitting on a hill exposed in an advantage position. Have a quick glance there. Look at the foreground because someone could be right out under my nose. Then look at the middle ground and all this darting the eyes. Not doing this. Why won't I look this way from left to right? Why do you think that's wrong if you want to stay alive? We read like that, don't we? So I normally look like that, and you can skim. Look, do that the other way and realize you're forced to go slower. Can you notice that? Because you haven't spent forever doing that. You've spent forever reading, and maybe it's not your whole head. It's just that, and I can skim. I cannot skim when I'm taught and trained to look that way, and I'm going to see stuff. And then I'm taught, look for shape, surface, movement, okay? So what shape is different? What color is different? What movement is there? And immediately you're onto that. This training will keep you alive. That truth will filter down and ensure that you killed before you killed. It's very important to kill before you killed. If that evil one's coming at you, you need to slay that demon, stop that thought getting into your mind before he's got the upper hand, okay? So truth is critical. And that's why it's like, oh, I'm going to remember this stuff, you know? I'm going to know that truth. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to read it. Not just, well, I read it once when I was in like fifth grade or something. There's another way that God changes us, and it's through the person that he's put into us, who is the Holy Spirit. And you can kind of see this young guy there. He's got this bigger person over him with wings to symbolize the Spirit coming as a dove. Don't think the Spirit is necessarily a winged creature that comes flying to us. He's a spirit being. He's God in spirit form, right? The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we are being transformed into his likeness. His presence within us is bringing about change. We spent quite a bit of time last term, those of you who weren't here, sorry about that, looking at the presence and the power of God and the Word, obviously. So you can see the Word, the presence, and the power. And another way that we're changed is by the renewing of our minds. As that truth comes into our minds and it begins to change the way we think. Apparently, psychologists would tell you that most of our problems stem from our mind. It's what we think of ourselves. We're going to have a whole week in 2 weeks' time with Hannah sharing about identity, because it's about who we are. Our identity shapes us, what we think about ourselves. So we're told to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. So I'm going to read. I'm going to study. I'm going to meditate the Word. So our training that 9 months wasn't just shooting. There was stuff we had to learn. We wrote tests. If you didn't get 100%, the whole section would take a 3-kilometer run with full armory on you. It wasn't pleasant. So you studied. You were up all night, up at 3 with buckets of water over you. Why? Because you knew that you needed to know stuff, because that would change the way you think. It would stop you naturally running like a coward, and it would cause you, one, to be wise, not just to run like a fool, you know, into danger, but to be sharp, awake, wired up, okay, and wired for what you're called to do. So God uses, and I think God uses circumstances to change us. He uses people to change us, doesn't he? Have you ever had someone make you better? Someone who challenges you or encourages you or speaks a word into your life, you know? So it's probably using these other, you know, the Spirit uses a person. The Spirit uses a circumstance and experience we have. So here's what I want you to do for the last sort of 10 minutes as we head towards wrapping up. I want you to find someone next to you, and it may be the person who's actually sitting next to you. And I want you to consider for the coming weeks to actually keep that connection with the person. So I'm going to give you some chance, almost like an accountability person. Because we're going to deal with some real stuff. There's 5 weeks where we deal with the big 5 that you're going to deal with stuff. And you'll be able to say, I trust this person, and we're going to share together. So, and you'll answer the questions. The 3 main ones are, what attitudes do I have that need to be changed? What habits must I change in order to start walking in victory? And what relationships must change? And you're going to end by praying for each other. Okay, so right where you are, if you need to move around, that's cool. If it absolutely works out that it has to be 3 of you today, that's understandable. But preferably with someone that you can start being accountable to. Okay, so you've got a couple minutes. There's a yes, no start, and then three areas of change. Go. If you can end by a quick prayer for each other, I think that'll be really powerful. If you haven't already, some of you have, that's cool. Just chill. When you see each other next Sunday or Friday or at school or by the house, if you're brothers and sisters, then say to the person, so how's it going? You know, you spoke about these things, how's it going? Okay, so check in with your partner maybe next Sunday or before if you can. And so next week we're going to look at the cross. The cross has like so much to do with victory. So we'll get into that, and Hannes will be sharing with us what that actually is all about. So we're going to have a word of prayer to close, and those of you still praying, you can carry on. Father, we want to thank you that you are in the transformation business, making us into your likeness through the Holy Spirit, through your truth, Lord God, and the renewing of our minds. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are taking us and shaping us to be spiritual giants. We pray, Lord God, that increasingly when the enemy comes, he would run away from us defeated, because you have built us up, and may the series indeed do that. Come and transform and work in our lives so that we would never be the same again. We thank you for what you've deposited in our lives. We bless you in the awesome name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go well. Have a fabulous week. See many of you Friday at the Millionaire Night. Cheers.